it's good to see you all here. And as Ola said, I'm Steve, one of the elders here. It's interesting now that it used to be a case of people talking to me and say, who's your children? I say, oh, that's Tim. It's the other way about now. It's Tim. And so, oh, who are you then? Oh, I'm Tim's dad. So it all changes. Anyway, this morning, as Ola has already mentioned, we're doing our theme of life changes, where people share their own stories. Now, we're looking forward to that. And of course, we do this once a year, and it's always good to hear what God is doing in people's lives. Now, I loved it this morning when people contributing, and we heard Mary praying. She was so thankful to God for all that he's done. We can get excited about our faith. We can get excited about what God does in our lives. So we do this once a year, and we've got seven stories to bring this morning. Different stories, different people, different lives, but there'll be a common theme, I guess, of how God is at work in our lives. And it's interesting that we might do life changes once a year, but also once a year, you may not know this, but there's a survey carried out of British people's attitudes to a whole range of topics. And it's entitled the British Social Attitude Survey. And it was reported in 2019. And in the Guardian newspaper, it was quoted that religion is in rapid retreat in the UK. And in just a decade, those proclaiming no faith has risen from 43% to 53%. As secularization continues unabated. Now, this article was written by the Vice President of the Humanist Society, and she seemed pretty pleased that these were statistics, that, if you like, God, people were not putting their faith in God anymore, and she seemed pretty excited about the fact that secularization was ruling. What's also interesting is that apparently, while trust in God is declining, trust in science is increasing, and people are more likely to trust scientists that they will have a solution for our future. And there is a rise of 85%, apparently, people trust that scientists will help us in our future to give us a better life. Now, I'm sure that the one of the reasons these results is that people do not consider that a belief in God can make any positive difference for life. And that science and technology can. Well, I guess it's true, science and technology can make a difference in our lives. Tragically, it seems to me that as technology has increased, so has people's dependence on that and increased isolation. We live increasingly, it seems, in a virtual world, and people trust that more. And the result of that is increased isolation and increased loneliness. So I'm not sure that technology is the answer. And we are going to hear this morning from seven people that actually God is the answer, and he really does make a difference in our lives. And it may just be seven stories that we're hearing, but I know there'll be many, many more right across our church where God has touched lives and is changing them. And my faith and expectation is we are going to totally change how people view Jesus Christ and his work in our lives. And I honestly believe the statistics may say that religion is in decline, but my expectation that Jesus is going to be on the increase and that we are going to see a move of God in this nation, as is increasingly so actually across the world. So before I just bring these people up, I want to go to a verse in Ephesians where the Apostle Paul was speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he says this, and I believe that this will rather reflect something of what God is doing amongst us. Let's read it in that context. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the work of his great might. I'm sure that there's many common things that people will say this morning that actually come out of these verses and these words which Paul spoke. And I just want to pick out four of them. And the first is thanks. So we are a thankful people. It came out this morning in our worship. Thankfulness. And I was going to say, thank you, God, so much. I have got so much to give thanks for. And Paul was giving thanks for the church in Ephesus because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And because of their faith, it was demonstrated through their lives. Paul gives thanks for the church, their faith in Jesus Christ. And for this very reason, thankfulness, because they've trusted in Jesus to change them. Not trusted in human secularization, not trusted in anything else, trusted in Jesus, and he has changed their lives. So we are a thankful people, and I know we're going to hear that this morning. Secondly, what comes out is the words knowledge of him. And it's possible for us to know God. We can have a relationship with the one who created all of the universe, everything that we see around us, the God, our creator. We can have a relationship with him. And Paul was praying that the church in Ephesus would have a greater knowledge of him. It's possible for us to know God. And I know that we're going to hear of people talking about their knowledge of Christ at work in their lives and their trust in him and how they are thankful that he leads them. He's chosen us. He's got a purpose and a call for our lives. Thirdly, is hope. We have got a hope. The Christian faith is not an empty hope. We don't say, oh, I hope everything's going to be all right this year. We've got an absolute assurance and confidence in a God who, although he created the whole earth, knows each and every one of us by name. The very hairs of our head are numbered, the Bible tells us. That's an incredible thought. We've been going through the Lord's Prayer, and we'll get back to that next week. But last week we heard about our Father in heaven. We have a Father who is more intimate and compassionate and caring for us than we'll ever know, but also more holy than we'll ever understand. But he wants us to know him, and we can know him. And we're going to hear that this morning as well. And then lastly, his power toward us. God is at work in people's lives. And I'm excited about what we're going to hear today because I know that he's at work in people's lives because I hear the stories. And we love to hear how he does that in different circumstances and different ways, but he is at work and he wants us to know the immeasurable greatness of his power at work among us. Amen? Amen. So we're going to hear those stories and then I'm sure we're going to come back to worship God later on. So first up is Nathaniel Steele. Nathaniel, why don't you come up here?
I'm a bit too tall for this, I think. Yeah, that's fine. All right, so good morning, everyone. So as Stephen said, my name is Nathaniel Steele, and I'm married to Eleanor, and we moved down to Chichester about 2 years ago, I think right when we got married, we decided to move to Chichester. So before I start this testimony, I just want to read a verse from the Bible, because it would really set like a nice picture on what I wanted to say. So in Lamentations chapter 3, it says, verse 1, it says, "For I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than the light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones." And I think it goes down to verse 19. It says, "For I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them and my soul downcast within me. Yet this I call in mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I'll wait for him." Amen. So the reason why I read that verse was because I grew up in Ghana, and I was born here, but I grew up in Ghana for 10 years, and I moved to London when I was 13, and I was in London for all my life, and then I got married to Ellie, and we decided to move to Chichester because I got a permanent job in West Sussex, so it just kind of made sense financially and travel-wise and all those kind of stuff. It just made sense for us to move to Chichester. But one of the things that I've always struggled with is moving to a new area and a new place, simply because when I came from Ghana, London was quite new for me, and I was this tall, lanky kid with this deep voice with a thick African accent and all those kind of stuff, and I was just dropped in South London. So I'd always struggled when I moved to a new area and a new environment. But when I moved to Chichester, I struggled just slightly a bit more because of being away from my family and my friends. And the first year when I moved here, I actually went through a bit of depression. And I was sort of like really deep inside. And you would never guess that if you came to Grace Church and saw me, because I was this, you know, happy guy, and I'm always saying hi to everyone, smiling at everyone. But behind the closed doors, I was actually going through this real depression because of moving from a different area. And it really began to affect my relationships with people, and it really began to have an impact on my marriage. And, you know, we've only been married for this first year, and, you know, straight out of the trucks, we had to deal with this thing I'm going through. But I actually feel lucky because I'm married to an absolute amazing woman, and she saw what I was going through for a few months. And we sort of like, this one evening, we sort of just broke down and started crying. And I explained to her what I'm going through, how I'm feeling. And she cried, I cried a little bit. And we just started talking about this. And we decided that I would go through 6 months CBT therapy. So last year, for the first 6 months, I was actually seeing a therapist, and this is someone no one actually knew as well. So every week I'll see a therapist and we'll talk about stuff. And the therapist also knew that I was a Christian. So sometimes she will also talk about how important, you know, my faith is and stuff like that to help me. But throughout all of this and throughout going through all of these things, I was coming to church every Sunday. I was trying to pray. I was trying to make God involved in what I'm going through and make God, you know, be the center of this healing process. And what happened was that this one summer, me and Ellie, we go to a Christian conference every year. It's called The Shift. So it's this thing that we used to go to in London, and it's a pretty cool conference. We know a lot of people that go to it, and every year we go to it. And in this particular conference, me and Ellie were sitting there, we're talking, we're like, okay, so what do we want from this conference? And I went to Ellie, I'm like, you know, I really want God to sort of like meet me and where I am and what I'm going through. I want God to really be part of this. So we went to the conference and we, you know, we prayed and we were very expectant on what God wants. And God really did, you know, a massive change in my life on terms of how I view Chichester, where I am now, and how I view the situation that I'm in. And it was really down in a Bible verse, Jeremiah chapter 29. If I could just read that chapter, because I think it flushes up quite nice what I'm trying to say. So Jeremiah 29, verse 1-4, it says, "This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar has carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after the king Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the craftsmen had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elsa, son of Shaphan, and to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon and said, 'This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, say to all those carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat when they produce.'" But the reason why this chapter really hit me home is because it kind of like changed the way I view why I've moved to Chichester. The fact that God has placed me in Chichester for a very reason, for a purpose, and I shouldn't just view Chichester or this move that I've made as sort of like something terrible, something bad, that actually this is my home, that I'm actually now in Chichester and I've planted roots. And I think you know, I spoke to Ellie about this, and you know, at that time we've just bought a house as well. So when we moved into a house, I'm like, well, actually, you know what? I've actually bought a house in Chichester. This is my home. This is where I'm now voting. I'm registered as a GP here. I'm going to work. I've got a permanent job in West Sussex, all of those kind of things. And it just kind of changed everything, the way I view Chichester, in terms of the fact that God has actually placed me here for a purpose for this season. This is my home. So I kind of stopped going to London every weekend. When I first moved, I was going to London pretty much every weekend because of how I was feeling and stuff. I looked at myself, I'm like, actually, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to go to London every single weekend. I'm actually going to stay in Chichester. I'm actually going to make friends. I'm actually going to serve in church. I'm actually going to join a team in church, join a life group in church, and get involved in all of those kind of things. And it has made such a massive difference in my life on how God has revealed this to me, that actually this is my home. Chichester is my home. Chichester is the place that I live. This is where I'm supposed to plant roots. This is where I'm supposed to work, invest my time, resources, and all this kind of stuff. And it just kind of like blew my mind a little bit. And ever since then, you know, ever since God revealed that to me, my life has been so much better in terms of finding home, finding friends. This is my church. My church is Grace Church. I am part of Grace Church. And now me and Ellie, we're now really happy serving church. We lead a young adults team. I'm part of the sound team in church. And I've made really, really good friends that we see over the weekend. And it's just sort of like made the whole idea of what community is changed, what I think of community is for myself as well. So this is how God has impacted my life over the last year in Chichester. Thank you very much.
Brilliant.
Nathaniel, we're so grateful to God that you're here and you're not in London. Right, next up is Julia Garforth. Okay, Julia, would you like to come?
Hello, everyone. I'm Julia and I'm married to Andy, and we have four lovely, boisterous, noisy children. And we moved down from London about a year and a half ago, and we absolutely love it here, so we're very grateful that God moved us here. When Steve asked me to talk about how Jesus has changed my life, it kind of got me thinking. There are lots of areas where I've known God at work in my life, but one thing that has kind of kept coming up, even from when I was a young child, was anxiety, and I just felt like God wanted me to talk about that today. Jesus has always been a big part of my life. I grew up in a Christian family. My dad was a church leader, so I couldn't really escape it. But I'm very grateful for my upbringing, and Jesus has changed my life mainly through changing my mind. So I just wanted to talk about that today. I've always struggled with anxiety. Even as a child, I would be quite shy and hiding behind my siblings and my parents. When I look back on my childhood, I often think about my struggles with sleep. I had lots of nights where I just have hours and hours of not being able to sleep and just real worries going through my mind. But I think my faith started when my mum would come in to my bedroom, sit on my bed and pray with me and kind of introduce me to Jesus and the peace that he can bring. As soon as she would pray, I would just feel the presence of God in my bedroom and know that he was there with me and he could take away my anxieties. And that was really the first time that I experienced Jesus working in my life. Throughout my life, there's always reasons to worry. I'm sure you have the same thing. There was school exams and health to worry about, health of my family and my friends. The main time that it all kind of came to a head, I'll just quickly talk about that now, was when I was 18. I moved out of home and found myself living in central London, going to university. I didn't know anyone. I was living in the middle of London, didn't know anyone on my course, and at the same time, my parents moved to South Africa, literally at the same kind of few weeks where I moved out of home. And this kind of all brought everything to a head, how I'd been dealing with anxiety and just, yeah, it was a really, really difficult time for me. And my anxiety was kind of at an all-time high. And it was the first real test for me on my own walk of faith as to how I was going to deal with it. And I kind of lived and breathed this verse from 1 Peter 5, verse 7, that says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." And as Steve was just saying from Ephesians about the knowledge of God, that was really the first time that I had to solely rely on God and let him deal with my anxieties. And the whole issue of my mental health and my anxiety is not gone away, but it's really, Jesus has changed my life in how I deal with things in my mind, and I'm sure, I know he can do the same for you. I think, yeah, every season of life I'm in, I know that I need to trust God, and giving him my worries and giving him my anxieties is what's so important. I'm currently a stay-at-home mum with 4 lovely children, as I said. Life is pretty busy, and there is always a list of things that I could worry about. Well, I'm not going to go into it, but I'm sure you can imagine. I often get the comment from people that say, "I don't know how you do it. You've got, you know, my kids are 7, 5, 3, and 1, so I guess that lends itself to people saying that sort of thing to me. But just recently, I found myself being able to say, when people say that to me, it's an opportunity for me to share my faith with Jesus and how he's changed my life and how he's given me strength in this really busy season. And I'm very grateful for that opportunity to share it. And it's just a daily choice that I have. When I feel anxious and worried, I can give things to Jesus. As that verse says, when we feel anxious, we can give it all over to him. It doesn't mean I always get it right, but I have that faith in Jesus, and I know from past experience that he has changed my life and has changed how I feel in my mind. And I've got a direct access to him. All I need to do is pray, and Jesus comes in and brings me peace. That's it. I think if you're struggling with your mental health or you've got anxieties and worries, I just encourage you to, if you know Jesus, to give them to him. If you don't know Jesus, to come and chat to someone from church or do the Alpha course. But I just, yeah, that's how Jesus changed my life.
Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Thank you, Julia. I love the way God's involved in the day-to-day issues of our lives, and yet he loves us and helps us through those. Wonderful. Ian Mortimer is next up. Where's Ian? At the back there.
Actually, I feel quite humbled hearing those, because I don't think my story's anything like as deep. But you'll bear with me, because I'm going to wind back some like 20 years, and there are 3 threads to this. I'm grateful I've got 40 minutes. I'm only joking, honestly. But basically, 20 years ago, Jesus said to me, "Ian, you're my child. Make a choice if you're going to accept that," and I did. But you know, when you're born, it takes out your comfort zone. And I was therefore somewhat shocked when, within 6 months, I was leading a child's group. And he'd also laid the persecuted church in my heart. And I was then started leading prayers in the church I was in. There as a young Christian stood in front of churches, stood in front of children, preaching God's word that I didn't really know. And about the same time as well, I became aware of what I was earning. Because the more I got into the persecuted church and leading talks and that in men's groups and within church, the more I became very aware of the poverty in the world that often goes alongside that persecution. And I suddenly felt like I was living a dual life. One as a child of Christ, the other one as a man of the world. Wealth, poverty, are not really understanding the Bible fully. And God took me forward in that. And the next thing he got me doing was he moved churches with me. And I moved up through children's groups, ended up leading youth group, both during the week and on a Sunday. And that was great because I got challenged by those youths that were far cleverer than me in many respects, and certainly streetwise. But But it encouraged me then to dig into the Bible and learn more. And then God got me to stand up and actually lead talks. I don't know about you, standing up in front here, but the first time you do it can be somewhat nerve-wracking. And I can still remember the first talk I gave, turning for a glass of water because my mouth was drier than sandpaper in the desert. And I couldn't drink it because I was shaking. With this glass of water, I'm going, oh, come on, God, really? You got me doing this? This is your word. But he moved me on through that. But I still was berating God, saying, come on, why have I got this wealth? Why are there these poor people out there? Because the last thing that happened was my wallet became a Christian. And it wasn't really until I came to Grace Church that I started giving by direct debit. And I came across Compassion and I started sponsoring children in poverty. And I went to the Philippines, as many of you will be aware, on that trip. And I was still, when I came here, I thought I'd be leading youth, but I started helping out in the Tuesday group. Still berating God about my wealth, still feeling I was leading a dual life. And then one day God turned round to me and he said, you know why you've got this money? You know why you're uncomfortable. He said, that's why I'm blessing you this way. I'm giving you this money because you're a good custodian. You don't want it, so I'm giving it to you because I know you will give it away when I'm asking for it. And so he took those three strands over 20 years and he wound them into a strong rope, making me understand that what God gives us, what he blesses us with, is not wrong, but we can use it wrongly for our own benefit. And not God's benefit. And if I was going to call this anything, it would probably be entitled Sink or Swim. Because I had to take a risk as I felt it, for my own pride, for my own standing, risk looking stupid in front of a big audience. But actually, I wasn't taking any risk at all. I was simply standing up for God's work. And you know, it struck me then that we never sink. Even an Olympic swimmer starts off taking a risk of sinking. And what God has taught me over these 20 years is if we simply exercise our faith in the same way as we exercise our bodies to stay strong and fit, we really are capable of anything because he won't let us fail. So did I sink? Absolutely not. I'm grateful to all of you in this church for helping me grow, and I'll continue to do so. Thanks.
Thanks, Ian. Ian actually talks to various churches on the whole theme of compassion and us sponsoring children from poor parts of the world. So it's just great to hear something of the journey you've been on that, Ian. Thank you. Okay, next up is Andrea Pape-Ruffle. Andrea, let's give her a warm welcome as well.
So my name is Andrea, and I have three children. That's enough. That's okay. So one is Aidan. He's up in Leeds now, and he used to come to this church. And then I have Jamie and Jennifer. So my testimony, I come to this church over 6 years now, but before I went to another church in Emsworth. And this testimony, my story, goes back to that time. God really, well, changed my life then. So I'd like to share that with you. So this testimony is about God never leaves you nor forsake you. It's in Deuteronomy 31:8. Also in Joshua 1:9 it says, don't be afraid, for I, the Lord, your God, with you wherever you go. So even when you feel alone, he's there right beside you, and this testimony is a proof for that. So this happened on the 9th of June, 2002, which was a Sunday. And back then I went to a church in Emsworth. So this Sunday I went with Aidan, with my firstborn son, who was 3 and a half then, to the morning service as usual. And I was pregnant with Jamie, with my second boy, and he was 1 week overdue, so I was really heavily pregnant. The church held another afternoon meeting in Heaven, Lee Park area, so I decided to go to that meeting too. I asked my friend how to get there, and then I wrote it down roughly, the direction on a piece of paper, because back then I didn't have a mobile or a sat-nav. So I set off with Aidan, followed the direction, and we were nearly there. However, I lost my way, and I was not sure which way to go next. So I thought I'd stop and ask someone for direction. I turned left on a small side road, and I stopped by this vast field. And I tried to find someone, looked around, but there was not one person walking around there. And then I noticed in a distance, really far distance, a small person, small figure walking with a dog. It was really far. So I thought, okay, I walk across the field towards him, as he was the only one to ask for direction. Luckily, he was walking very slow, and as I noticed he was an old man, I caught up with him quickly. I explained to him that somewhere near here there is a church meeting held in a building every Sunday afternoon, and would he know anything about it? Could he help me? And he said, oh, yes, he knows exactly where is that building. He pointed out that it's actually the next turning on the left, following the road around, and then it was on the right. So I was very happy, thanked him for his help, and then I started to walk back to the car. And as I was walking through the field, I suddenly fell in this half a meter down with my left leg in a hole. It was about this big. And so only my leg went in it, and it stopped by my knee. I didn't see it because it was grown over with grass. So my left leg was wedged tight in this hole. And I looked around to ask for help, but still was nobody around, just this man who asked for direction, but he was like really far away, and he was walking opposite direction from me anyway with his dog. So I felt really scared. I know the scripture says that don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. But to be honest, I didn't think of praying then, but instead I panicked. And I had different thoughts whizzing through my mind, like, is the baby okay inside me? That was my main concern, because when I fell, it felt really uncomfortable. Also, I was thinking of my leg, because it hurt a lot, and I was worried that if I'm going to be able to drive with it. Also, I was worried, what if I'm going to give birth right now in this field on my own? It will be fun. So I managed to pull my leg out, walked back to the car, which was not far then, only a few meters away where I fall. And I sat in a car, and a door, the car door actually I left open, and I was investigating my leg. And then the same man who gave me direction was just right beside me, right there. And he passed me a pocket of tissue. So I wondered, how did he get to me so quickly? But I didn't ask anything. To be honest, I was more concerned of my leg and the baby. So I cleaned off my leg. I wiped up the mud and the blood. It was not broken or anything, but it was bruised quite badly. And I said to the man that I am 1 week overdue. He says to me, yes, I know. I said, how? And then also I said to him, I'm just worried if the baby is all right. And then he said to me that, you will be fine, he said to me. Everything will be fine. And then he also said to me that don't drive off like this because I'm stressed, and wait for a few minutes until I feel calm. And he also looked at Aidan, and he said to me, oh, look, he looks so worried about you. And in his voice I felt such a love and care that just filled me with peace, and all my worries just lifted off me. And I thought, what a lovely, kind man. And I just wanted to thank him for his kindness and give his best of the tissues back. But as I looked up where he was standing like a second before, he was not there. And I asked Aidan that, Aidan, where is he gone? Have you seen the man? And then Aidan looked just as surprised as me. And we looked around us, but all we saw is the empty field, and the man was gone. So then I just drove to the church, we worshiped God there, and the next day, the 10th of June 2002, Jamie was born. And the man was right, everything was fine. And somehow this sentence that it's fine is just embedded in Jamie, because every time I worry about something, he just says, "Mom, Mom, it's fine." So I just like to read this from Psalm 91, 1 to 4 and 10 to 11. Those who go to God Most High for safety will be protected by the Almighty. God will save you from hidden traps. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you can hide. Nothing bad will happen to you. He has put his angels in charge of you to watch over you wherever you go.
We never know if it might be an angel. That's wonderful news. Thank you so much, Andrea. Okay, next up is Peter and Liz Mitchell. And a number of people who are sharing this morning, interestingly, have not been a part of Grace Church that long. And Peter and Liz are the most newest additions. So let's welcome them as well.
Good morning. Yes, I'm Peter, she's Liz. And we've been lurking amongst you for about 3 months. Middle of last year, June, two people came up to us on that Sunday and said, if you're thinking of going back to England, If you're thinking of going back to England, you ought to do it soon because you're getting too old. One of those was a dear friend of ours from many years, and the other was our youngest daughter who had come round for the afternoon. We'd been living in Vancouver for 25 years, having only intended to be there for 3 or 4 years, and every time we thought about coming home, something got in the way. And that's another story for another day. So we prayed and we asked God, was this the time? And the passage that came up, I think it was the next day, Joshua 22. Joshua called the men and tribes of Reuben and Gad and East Manasseh to a meeting. And he told them, you have obeyed every command of the Lord your God and his servant Moses. And you have done everything I have told you to do. And it's taken a long time. But you have stayed and helped your relatives. Now it is time for you to go back home. Which was a pretty direct answer to where we were. There were many other questions that we asked at that time, and we got many other answers, and they were all basically saying the same sort of thing. So within a week or two, we called a realtor. Now, realtor, estate agent, what they call them in Canada. We called a realtor, and he came to put the house on the market. While we were taking photographs, or the photographer was there taking photographs, so it wasn't really on the market at that point, we had a phone call from the realtor. Could we do a viewing that evening at 7 o'clock? Now, again, I don't know what happens here now, but over there, you have nothing to do with the buyer. Everybody has a realtor, the buyer has a realtor, the seller has a realtor. The realtors do the viewing. So we tidied up and went out for dinner. And we came back about 9 o'clock that evening, watching television, the phone rang. Would you take an offer for full price and be out in a month? Now, bear in mind, we were going to emigrate. So we countered with 2 months, and 7:30 the next morning, we were having breakfast, the phone rang. Okay, full price, 2 months. And within a week, we'd signed exchange contracts. So it happened very quickly. We didn't get a chance to change our minds. I think God knew that if we had 6 months of viewings, we might have changed our minds and we would still be there. But we had 2 months to shut down a business, get rid of some clients, pack up, organise an emigration. We got there. So we arrived in Chichester on the 23rd of October, so 3 months ago this week. And we got a rental car and we went out and got some food in, and Thursday afternoon we were sort of in. We weren't ready to start phoning estate agents and organising ourselves too much yet, but we wanted to get out and see where we were and look around. And there was, we'd seen some properties, new property online from Canada. So we thought we'd just go and have a look. Explain to the salesman what we were doing, where we were from. He said, well, come and have a look and see. And we walked, he took us into a house, and that was it. We slept on it, but the next day we put down a reservation deposit. A month later we put down we exchanged contracts. And we didn't look at anything else. We didn't think about it. We're just very grateful that we didn't have months and months of searching for a property. So we didn't have a chance to change our minds again. The Sunday after that was the last Sunday you all met in the school. And it was the first time we came here to your church. We'd found the church online before we left Canada. The reason we moved to Chichester was, or picked Chichester if you like, is because we have family in Winchester and family in Crowborough. And we were looking for an NFI church, and you're in the middle, so if we didn't like it, we could move away again. So right now we're waiting. We're in a bit of a wilderness, really. We're living out of suitcases in a rental house. Some nice person stole the flashing off our new house, so that delayed the build somewhat. We're now told that it might be ready in March, so we're just waiting, with not being able to get on with our lives very much. It hasn't been as simple as I've described. There were problems, there have been problems, there are problems. But we do feel we're in the right place at the right time, and we do feel that God has orchestrated all this in some way. We don't know what we're here for, but we feel very comfortable. We like everything we hear and see. And we'll see what God has for us for the future.
We're also glad that God didn't give you the opportunity to change your minds, Peter and Liz. Great the way God is bringing people from nations to be a part of Grace Church in Chichester. Okay, and the last but not least, Julian Griffin. Julian, would you like to come up and tell us your story?
Slightly the other way around from Nathaniel. Here we go. Well, many of you will have seen me over the past couple of years when I first started to come. I was riding in one of those electric buggies, because a few months prior to that, I was living in Northamptonshire, and I was diagnosed with a glaucoma cancer in the centre of my brain. Too small or too hard to get to, so it was inoperable. The brain scans that they had, noisy machines, if ever you've been in one. There's a 2-inch scar, white, and loads of what they call satellites dotted all over the place. And I could barely move. In fact, I was found having spent a good 24 hours on my bedroom floor, unable to get up, most unpleasant. I think it was my dog barking that alerted people, and the ambulance came and took me away. I wasn't fully aware of this at the time, but I'm told glaucoma cancers do just one thing: they grow. Indeed, my sister, who understands these things, sat by my bed while I slept for several weeks. I assume so I didn't die alone, because I was... Everybody but me, I thought I had a little while, but everybody but me knew that it was weeks I was being given. When I moved into the home in Chichester, they weren't expecting me to have me for more than a couple of weeks. I've been there a couple of years now. And indeed, well, obviously, now, medical science, because it couldn't do anything about it, literally did nothing. They gave me some pills to counter some of the side effects, but other than that, they gave me no radiotherapy. They gave me none of the clever stuff they're able to do these days because it was just too deep inside my brain. A few months later, and whilst this happened, my this church, a previous church, and perhaps oddly, even an ex-brother-in-law were all praying for me. And the next time I went to have a brain scan, it wasn't so much that the cancer had shrunk, it just wasn't there. Not even the little white satellites, nothing. In fact, the doctor checked the records to ensure that he hadn't been given somebody else's, because it was just not there. My sister, who's something of an ardent atheist, is prepared to agree that it was miraculous, but might not go as far as to say miracle. But it's the thing with miracles, they happen. And there can be no question. I mean, it was the John Radcliffe Hospital, world leaders in cancer and so on, who diagnosed me. It wasn't that it was some local doctor who got it slightly wrong. There was no doubt that this was going to kill me in a couple of weeks. And as you can see, it didn't. Yes. Amen. It wasn't that I expected healing. In fact, it may have been something of a witness to some around me. I was totally unperturbed about dying because I knew where I was going. And you might have seen in films, there's all sorts of ideas of what heaven looks like. It's usually a overexposed white place, but with everybody shining. But actually, the image that finally settled in me was like returning to the Garden of Eden. English gardens can remind you of the Garden of Eden, and that's what I thought heaven was going to be like. And I believed the doctors more than I believed God's healing, sadly. I thought I was going to die, and that's where I was going. And I was perfectly comfortable about doing it. So that's my story. Took away cancer.
It really is an amazing story. I'm sure many of us remember Julian coming in on his little buggy, and now to see him walking without difficulty is absolutely remarkable. And God's got a plan for your life yet, Julian, because you're still here. And we're just so grateful to God for his goodness. So if the band could come up, and just as they do so, I want to finish off with the last verse which we were looking at earlier in Ephesians, if it comes up. There we go. And just continuing on, it says this, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe?" We've just heard that. The immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe. He's healed Julian. "According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, and not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The power that has been at work in every single story you've heard today is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And we celebrate because it's all in Christ. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. That's where our faith is centered. That's where our worship is centered. So why don't we stand and sing it? And just as we bring this this meeting together, let's give the honor, the praise, and the adoration to Jesus for all that he's done in these people's lives. Amen? Amen. Amen.